In our last study, God let the whole world be whatever they wanted to be and do whatever they wanted to do. And He focused on one man in the whole world, one man by the name of Abram. He called him to a new land. And Abram went, but he did not go alone, as God had asked him to. He went with his nephew. So God had to separate Abram from Lot, his nephew, and he did separate them. Then he gave him the whole land. Then in a war against several kings, God gave Abram the victory. He went and rescued his nephew, and the Lord met him and blessed him. And Abram gave him 10% of everything. And yet Abram refused any gift, anything from those kings, thinking that you can have the whole world. Just give me Jesus. That's all he wanted. Chapter 15 tonight deals with the terms of the covenant made with Abram and the promise of a son. The chapter can be divided into three parts. What God is, verse 1. What God says, verses 2 to 7. And what God does, verses 8 to 21. After these things, The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." So after realizing what he had just done, Abram was afraid. He had made some powerful enemies. What if they regroup and decide to come back and seek revenge? He was afraid. And knowing this, God came to him in a vision. While he was awake, not sleeping. When a person is sleeping, it is called a dream. This one here is in a vision. And God said two things to him about himself. Number one, he says, "I am your shield." Satan cannot come to us if God is our shield. Nothing and no one can touch us or move us if God is our shield. Make sure that God is your shield. The shield protects almost the entire body. Second thing he says is, "I am your exceedingly great reward." No reward in the whole world is greater than having God, who can give eternal life and everything that we need. That's what God is, a shield and a great reward. God is our protection and provision. So we do not need to fear the enemy without or our feelings within. Is God us covered? If God is not those things to you, your shield, your great reward, you're in great trouble. You're in a bad shape. You need to make changes. So that's the first part, what God is. Then at verse 2, we have what God says. Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir. So Abraham in verses 2 and 3 complains that upon his death, all his goods will pass on to Eliezer, one of his servants, not even related to him. He did not know that he would live to be 175 years. He's 100 years old, 99 years old here. He did not know that he had 76 more years to go. But he is sort of saying to God, how good is this great reward, this great wealth, if there is no one to leave it to? I have no children. The beneficiary of a man's property after his death in those days was determined in this order. First, a son of the first wife. Then the son of another wife or a concubine. Then the son of a slave girl. And then the ranking servant in the house, which Eliezer was, the ranking servant in the house. The wife was never a beneficiary. She was taken care of by the children. Men left nothing to women. I guess they did not trust them. That's why it was so important to have children. If he had no kids, Eliezer would not have to provide for the wife of his master. So it was very important to have kids. In verses 4 and 5, God confirms that Eliezer was not to be the heir. It was not God's plan. His plan was for Abram to have his own child. Verse 4 here. Three times God told Abram that his descendants would be without numbers. In chapter 13, verse 16, he said that they would be like the dust of the earth. Then here in verse 5, he says, like the stars of heaven. He brought me outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And the third one is like the sand of the sea in chapter 22, verse 17. So dust, stars, and sands, three things that we cannot count. So will his descendants be. The heart of this chapter is verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, capital H, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. We see how Abram was considered righteous in the eyes of God. He believed God. The Hebrew word for believe means to lean your whole weight upon. When you sit in a chair or a sofa, you believe in that chair or that sofa. You lean your entire weight upon it. You have no doubt. You don't verify anything. You don't touch. You don't feel. You just sit. That's what belief should be. You just rest entirely on the word of God. You put your entire weight on it. That's what Abram did. Abram was not made righteous by the law. It was not given yet. He was not made righteous by works or by rituals. He did not do anything. He was made righteous only by faith. Righteous for believing. Salvation is by faith, not something we do, something we buy. It is by faith. Then in verse 7, God finally told him why he got him all the way from Babylonia, to give him this land to inherit. God had not said why or where when he called him in chapter 12. All he said was, go to a land that I will show you. God never tells us everything he intends to do. We need to trust. Trust is always needed. So he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldean to give you this land to inherit it. So that is what God said. At verse 8, we have now the third part, what God does. After what God is, a shield and a great reward. And after what God said, the promise of a son from his own body and descendants like the stars in heaven and all the land. Now we have what God does. He will confirm the covenant in a special way. In verses 8 to 12, because Abram wanted to know for sure what God would do, God asked the old man to bring him five specific things. A three-year-old heifer, not a four-year-old, not a five, not a two, a three-year-old heifer. Then bring a three-year-old female goat, not a she-goat, not a he-goat, a she-goat, not a five-year-old, not a six, exactly three-year-old female goat. Then a three-year-old ram, again specific. The old man was not to show up with a five-year-old ram. It's three. Then one turtle dove and then a young pigeon. Abram brought exactly what God had asked him to bring. Somehow he knew what to do with those animals. He cut into those that needed to be cut in half and did not cut the birds in verse 10. Then God put Abe to sleep and gave him a dream in verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possession. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. He was 175 years old. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In that dream, God told Abram what will happen in the future to his descendants. First, he told him, you're going to have descendants, but let me tell you, there's going to be a little problem here. They will go down to Egypt and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But we know that they were in Egypt for 430 years. Is God making a mistake here? Maybe he doesn't know how to count. No. There is no discrepancy. The book of Exodus says that they were there a total of 430 years. But for the first 30 years, there was no affliction. Only 400 years were really affliction and suffering. God knows exactly how to count. Then in verses 17 to 21, God passed between those pieces there. In those days, they made a covenant by walking together down the middle of the slaughtered animals. You would see one half there, one half there. There would be blood. There would be all kind of stuff there on the ground. And you would walk between these two pieces. By so doing, they would pledge in the presence of blood, suffering, and death, their intention to keep the terms of the contract or the covenant. But if you read here, Abram did not pass between the parts. God alone passed between them. The Lord did it all. Abram did nothing. The promises of God begins and end with him. We have no part into it. So you can read 17 to 21. And he came to pass, the sun went down, but the Lord made a covenant with him, and the Lord passed, but the old man did not. So the lesson in chapter 15 is The promises of faith are more certain than the conclusions of logic. The promises of God banish fear. The promises of God promote faith, and the promises of God unveil the future. This is the three things that we see from the promises of God in chapter 15. Now, chapter 16 deals with the birth of Ishmael. The chapter can be divided into two parts. First is go in, verses 1 to 4, and then go back, verses 5 to 16. Chapter 16 records a painful detour that Abram and Sarai made in their pilgrim walk. A detour that brought conflict not only into their home, but also into the whole world. What today the newspaper call the Arab-Israeli conflict begins right here in this chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Agar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." She's 85 years old. "Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So it is one thing to walk with God. It is something else to run ahead of God and force God to come and meet you where you are. Abraham and his wife are now ahead of God, and they will act foolishly in their foolish impatience. Sarai was not willing to wait any longer for God. God had said to the old man, "You're going to have a child." But that was 10 years ago. Nothing happened, man. She was not concerned about giving glory to God. That was not an issue in her mind. Her only goal was to obtain children by her. She's younger. She's healthy. She looks good. So she wanted to obtain children by that woman and not by God. She trusted in a woman from Egypt rather than trust the God of heaven. Something's wrong here. Abram listened to his wife. It was a good deal for him. He did not see anything wrong with that. He said, "Sounds good to me." Adam also listened to his wife. And both of them got into trouble. Job did not listen to his wife and did not get into trouble. I'm not saying that a man should not listen to his wife. If what she is saying goes against the word of God, he should not listen to her. What she is saying here is going against God. God had never said, "Take your maidservant from Egypt." That was not God's plan. She came up with it. And she told him, and he listened to her. Sarai saw that the Lord had restrained her from bearing children. But she did not know the reason. God had a plan for that. 10 years had passed and God's promise had not yet come. And in her impatience, she tried to help God out. Faith and patience always go together. Remember that. Faith and patience go together. If you believe something, you will not rush anything. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Whoever believes will not act hastily." Remember that. We must trust God, not only for His plan, but also for His timing. by natural means, we try to accomplish the purposes of God. And we always make messes of things. We give him a time limit. Him who does not know anything about time. He lives outside of time. We give him a month. We give him a year. 10 years here. Doesn't work like that. Have you ever been told that God needs your help? Well, have you ever watched a telethon? God is almost bankrupt. And he needs help. His work is going to cease. He's going under. And really the opposite is true. We need his help. He does not need us. Paul in the book of Galatians tells us that Hagar here represents the law and Sarai represents grace. This story illustrates the false idea that grace can obtain something by legalistic means. It cannot. The law seeks to obtain by doing, grace accept freely by believing. Big difference. One is by doing, the other one is by believing. Hagar was an Egyptian, which means that she was a child of Ham, upon whom God pronounced the curse through Noah. Remember, Ham had been cursed. How can the child of promise come from the cursed line? Satan was seeking to put a counterfeit heir in the place of the promised one. Abram's God was too small. He assumed Sarai's barrenness was a permanent obstacle to God's promise. Luke chapter 1, 37 says, with God nothing is impossible. Hagar began to despise Sarai in verse 4. She started to look down on Sarai. Why were they fighting? When people follow the wisdom of the world, they always end up worrying like the world. Hagar was lifted up with pride. She had been raised to a position that God had not intended for her. Those who are suddenly raised in the social scale are always tempted with pride. That's why God said, ordain no novice. So Sarai was beaten with her own rod. So that's the first part, go in. Verse 5, we have the second part, go back. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. Wrong advice. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Sarai was not a strong believer, but she sure was a strong blamer. And that's the way it is very often. The not strong believer are very strong blamers. She blamed God for her barrenness. Then she blamed Abram when Hagar created problem in the home. That's you. That's your fault. It was her idea. But she blamed him. And she probably blamed the Egyptian servant for getting pregnant. Some people are really fault finders. She was. Abram gave her the wrong advice in verse 6, saying, do to her as you please. What did he do there? He surrendered his position of head of household to her. God has appointed the man to be the head of household. And it is non-transferable. Many men transferred their position to the wife. It is not acceptable to God. Man is to be the head of household, and he is sitting on a stool and says, do to her what you want to do. Not spiritual leader enough to get up and say, woman, sit down, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to settle this argument. You cannot behave like this, and she cannot behave like that. I'm going to settle this thing. We're going to go to God. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to do something. Do to her what you want. That's wrong. Not right. When Sarai dealt harshly with her, the other woman left. In verse 7, we have the first mention of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. It looked like Hagar was on her way back to Egypt. But the Lord told her to go back in verse 9. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Notice that the Lord did not accept or honored Abram's marriage to Hagar. To him, it was never an acceptable marriage. How do we know that? Verse 8. He called her Sarai's maid. He did not call her Abram's wife. Then he asked her to submit to her mistress Sarai in verse 9 and not to Abraham, as a wife is asked by God to submit to. It was not a change of climate that Hagar needed. It was a change of heart. The flesh always wants to run away. I've seen people with problem, the first thing that the flesh tells them, I'm going to move. I'm going to quit. I'm going to relocate. I'm going to go. Go. I hear it so often. That is the work of the flesh. We see it right here. First thing that came to her mind, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I check out. When we come to the end of ourselves, then we can begin with God. Only when we have failed must we go back again to the beginning. And God is sending her back. Then the Lord gave her quite a prophecy. Verses 11 and 12, he said, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. She probably did not know. And you shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael. God hears. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. He said that she will have a son, and his name will be Ishmael. He will be a wild man. He will be against everybody, and everybody will be against him. The Arabs today are the descendants of Ishmael, and they are against everybody, and everybody is against them. Pregnant and tired, she had a long way to go. She was desperate, but the presence of the living Redeemer outweighed all the sorrow and the trials that she had. When you feel abandoned and alone, remember that God sees. He saw her, he sees you. And remember Romans 8:18, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us the moment we are in his presence. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I not here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son. Abraham named his son whom Hagar had bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. When the son was born, Abraham called him Ishmael in verse 15. Where did he get that name? Hagar must have had quite a testimony when she returned to the camp. that she convinced the old man that God had indeed appeared to her and gave her that name. This boy will become the heartbreak of his father, a constant reminder of the high price of unbelief. Both Abram and Sarai had to learn to live with their mistake. Do you now see the difference between God's plan and a carnal plan? They're just starting with that plan, and it is nothing but trouble. Fight, argument, one is left, departed, come back, it's a mess. God had a reason for Sarai to be barren all these years. God has a reason for us to be where we are, unemployed or single or in the same boring job or in the same small ministry for a long time. God has a plan. Just trust Him. Give Him time. The main lesson of chapter 16 is be patient. Let God do what He has planned for you. Do not take the matters into your own hands. Plans in our own hands are carnal plans, and they are the wrong plans. It is a big mistake to doubt God and to limit God. So faith is living without scheming. Chapter 17 deals with the change of Abram's name and the establishment of circumcision. The chapter can be divided into three parts. We see three new things. First, we have new revelations, verses 1 to 4. Then we have new names, verses 5 to 15. And finally, new joy in verses 16 to 27. When Abram was 99 years old, now 13-year gap between the chapters, he's now 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. God waited and did not say anything to Abram for 13 years. Now the boy is a teenager of 13 years. God waited until Abram was completely unable to do anything to fulfill the promises of God. He was too old then to help God. Now at 99 years old, it was completely impossible for him to have any children by any woman that he wanted. Could pick anyone. Sorry, he cannot do anything. He's 99 years old. God waited all the way there. God's opportunity comes when man's extremity is reached. It will take an absolute miracle of God for the fulfillment of the promise. Isaac is a type of Christ in the sense that his birth, like Jesus Christ, was miraculous. God allowed Abram to be in a place of human impossibility. Often God does that with us. He allows us to get to the end of all our resources, to the end of all our ideas. Lifeguards, they wait until the drowning man quits fighting and is exhausted. And then they rescue him. But they let him go, as otherwise he's going to sink both of them. So they let him, and then they go rescue. So God lets us get to the place of hopelessness before He works. Why? That He may get the glory for what He has done. We have no way to take the glory for ourselves. We are very quick to take credit for what God has done. We cry to Him, oh, help me, Lord. And He helps. And then we boast about what we have done. No way can Abram help God out now at 99. He's almost dead. God does not help those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. God helps those who are unable to help themselves. And again the Lord appeared to him and said, walk before me. We read earlier that Enoch walked with God. In Deuteronomy, God said to Israel, walk after me. In Colossians 2:6, it says, as you have received Jesus Christ, walk in him. God uses four different prepositions with the verb walking. First is walk before God. That is walking in his presence. To be conscious that God is watching us. I'm walking before God. Looking out over me. So I'm walking before God. As an infant, walk in front of his father or mother, knowing that mom and dad are right behind him, keeping an eye. So the kid is walking before his parents. So that's the first one. Walk before God. The second one is walk after God. That's the position of a servant, walking behind his master. In Deuteronomy, Israel was called to serve God. The servant follows his master. Jesus asked his disciples to follow him. He has asked us to follow him. To follow means to serve. Number three is walk with God, as Enoch did, as Noah did. It indicates a close fellowship with God, a close communion with God, staying real close to God, close enough to hear. So that is walking with God. And then number four is walk in God. It indicates a oneness, a complete union with God. Walking in obedience to him. Walking in his ways. Walking in his path. Walking in God. How was Abram to walk before God? Verse 1. Blameless or perfect. God's requirement is nothing less than perfection. That's what he wants of us. God expects us to be perfect. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What comes to your mind when you hear that we must be perfect? Sorry, Jack, but I can't. I'd love to. I tried to, but I'm far from being perfect. Sin is missing the mark. The Bible says that we all have sinned. We all have missed the mark. What is the mark? Perfection. People don't like to be called sinners. But if they are not perfect, then they are sinners. We either make the mark and are perfect, or we miss the mark and are sinners. Have you ever missed the mark? Is there anyone here tonight who would be willing to stand up and say, I am perfect? I was going to say, usher, take them out. No. Only Jesus is perfect. Not one of us is. How then can we be perfect? By throwing our life, placing our life in the hands of Jesus, the perfect one, and remaining in him. It is much easier to do that than to try to be perfect. We will never be able to be perfect. So God's only requirement is that we believe in his Son, whom he sent. They came to Jesus one day in the New Testament and they asked him, what must we do to do the work of God? They wanted to do God's work. What did he say? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. By believing in Jesus Christ, God accounts us righteous. We are now perfect. We have attained perfection because we have given our life to the one who is perfect. The 99-year-old man here fell on his face on the floor, verse 3. And God says to him, you shall be a father of many nations. And I believe the old man must be shaking. Yeah, sure, I'm going to be 100 next year. And I'm going to be the father of many nations. All he has at this time is a 13-year-old son with another woman. So that's the first part. That is the new revelation. Verses 5 to 15, God gave the family some signs to confirm what God had just told Abram, to confirm that the promises would indeed be fulfilled. So he changed Abram's name to Abraham. He instituted the rite of circumcision, verses 9 to 14, that's what is in there. And then he changed Sarai's name to Sarah in verse 15. A new name means a new beginning. God will give us a new name when we get into heaven. So you won't be called Joe, Jim, or anything. God has a new name for us. So God changed his name from Abram, father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. And he changed her name from Sarai, contentious, to Sarah, princess. Every contentious should become princesses. The only name he did not change was Ishmael. For what is of the flesh remains flesh, it cannot be changed. Then God established a covenant with the Jews only, verses 10 to 14. Circumcision signifies to deny the flesh, not to live, not to walk after the flesh. The cutting off of the flesh meant a complete separation from the sins of the flesh, like adultery, fornication, sodomy, all of those things. A child that was born was not considered a Jew until he was circumcised. If a person refused, it demonstrated his open unwillingness to follow God. And he was cut off from God's people. He was exiled from Israel, and he was away from any inheritance, disqualified from any inheritance in Israel. It was a religious sign, only for the Jewish religion. So we cannot take this and say, this applies to us. You can have your boy circumcised for health reason, but it is not something that is a must for us. Gentile cannot really be true men and women of God anyway and walk after the flesh. Circumcision was an outward sign to show a commitment made in the heart. What is like this? Baptism. Baptism is like this. It is not a mode of salvation. Circumcision is not a mode of salvation. Baptism is not a mode of salvation. Later, Paul showed the folly of following a ritual and believed that a person is a Jew just because he was circumcised. Circumcision of the flesh without the circumcision of the heart is worthless. We will see in Deuteronomy chapter 10. So that's the second part there, the new names. And then in the last section, verses 16 to 27, the third part, new joy. God promised that Sarah will be a mother at age 90. In verse 16, I will bless her, also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Abraham fell on his face again, and he laughed. It was not a laugh of unbelief, but of excitement. That's too much. Me, a daddy, again at age 100. Ishmael was 13 years old. Abraham was attached to the boy by now. And God was overlooking him, promising another heir. Abraham said in verse 18, he said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said no. That was the work of the flesh. He was not going to work with this boy. Still, God promised to bless him and make him fruitful in verse 20. Then Abram obeyed God in verse 23. And he took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. So, in verse 23, Abraham obeyed God. He himself got circumcised. He circumcised his only son and all his household. How many were they, do you think? Well, in chapter 14, we read when he went after the kings that 318 were of age to go to war. Suppose each of those had two kids each. That means over 900 male to circumcise. That's a lot of cutting. That's a long day. But this was another real big test of faith. They would all be sore. This would make all the males in the camp completely helpless in case of attack. And they all accepted it. They all said, "Yes, we will be God's people. We will deny the flesh and we will not walk after the flesh." They all agreed. The very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, verse 26, and all the men of his household born in a house or bought with money from a stranger were circumcised with him. The main lesson here is we cannot be happy with something that God does not want us to have. When God is preparing a bright future for you, don't cling to the things of the past. God had a bright future for Abram with a new child, and the old man wanted to cling to the 13-year-old one. No, use this one. Next week, the study is rated R for homosexuality and incest. I'm sure the young people, they want to be here. They're going to say, "Mom, take me to this church next week. I want to be there." It's rated R. But we will see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we will see the sin of incest of Lot. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us through the life of others who lived on this earth before us. And we see tonight the mistake of an older couple who walked with you so many years, who had a good relationship with you, and yet they kind of did not trust you. And they took the matters into their own hands. And it was nothing but disaster. May we learn, Father, from them. May we learn from their mistakes, not to take matters into our own hands, but to trust you, to wait for your plan and wait for your timing. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. It is interesting how we can rationalize doing something that is not God's will and think that we are doing God's will. God had said to the old man, you're going to have descendants. That means, hey, I'm going to have at least a boy. And he may marry and have descendants, so I'm going to have at least a boy. But then for 10 years, it did not happen. Have you ever asked God for something, and then it's a couple of years and it does not happen? And you think, first thing in your mind, well, God's not going to help me. I have to wheel and deal and find a solution to this. I'm going to go there. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to ask that person. And you start wheeling and dealing until you get something. And you think that is of God. And you're very happy with this. And then it collapses in your hand. And then you get mad at God. God had nothing to do. God was waiting for the right moment to give you the right thing for you. But you were impatient. And you went and made things happen, but they were not good things. It did not last. Carnal plans are wrong plans, and they don't last. That's what happened to them. 10 years. God said, I'm going to give you a boy. 10 years, nothing happened. So now they started to be antsy. But there's got to be a woman. No, you got a girl. Look at her. Why don't you take her? She can have a child. We'll have a surrogate mother. Surrogate child, and we will raise him, and that'd be the boy. Carnal plan, wrong plan. God had a better plan. They just waited. I was going to say there would be no Arabs, but I cannot say that. There would not have been a fight in that household. They would have waited for God's perfect plan. They would have gotten maybe 2-3 years later. But God had to wait. He did not even talk to Abraham for 13 years. And then he said, now is the time. Now I know you're not going to wheel and deal and try to help me out. You're 99, you're half dead, man. So that's the way. If we are so impatient, God is going to make us wait any longer again, until he knows for sure that our hands are tied. Now we cannot move, but we can trust God. So that's a lesson for us. Trust the Lord. Be patient. Faith and patience, they go together. You believe, then believe on him all the way and wait for him. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home. Bless your work tomorrow. May he increase your faith. May you walk with the Lord all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.